and all that. But today we're Matthew 27, verse 27 is where we pick back up. We pause, remember, early December, talk about the birth of Jesus. But now we're toward the end of his life as we walk through the book of Matthew. The goal today, I think, is to try to take a very reverential look at the physical suffering of Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. I think it's important as we start today to remember what Jesus has already endured at the hands of the religious leaders before he was turned over to Pilate and condemned to death. And the reason is because it's been a few weeks, but also just a reminder. Remember, those guys stood before the very Son of God, and they spit on him, and they blindfolded him, and then they slugged him repeatedly in the head and the face. Now imagine that. And these aren't the so-called depraved men of society. We're talking about the most highly respected, highly esteemed religious men in all of Israel that are doing this. And so then they send Jesus to Pilate, the Roman, because the Romans are only ones who are able to exercise capital punishment. Ultimately then, remember, Pilate found Jesus innocent, but because of fear, he had Jesus scourged, and then he sentenced him to be crucified. So as we begin today, I want to pick up at verse 26, which we talked about, but I didn't really get into a few weeks ago. So notice Matthew 27, verse 26. Then he, speaking of Pilate, released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Lord, we just pray that we, as we spend this time before you, you'd give us a glimpse into your heart through what was transpiring over those hours, Lord. We know we're loved, but I pray that that love would deepen as we really get a sense of what you did for us just through these hours, before he even got up on the cross. So, Lord, bless us with just your Holy Spirit's wisdom, understanding, presence, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So scourging was a whipping. Typically 39 lashes from Roman soldiers. It had a nickname, the halfway death. Here's a picture of a Roman whip that they used. I think Julie pulled it up. I mean, there are a lot of different ones. Typically, there were up to 12 leather strands that would come off the handle. And on the along the, this one, they'll have bone in there, they'll have pottery in there, they'll have pieces of glass tied in, and then they'll have something tied onto the very end. So, you know, I don't know what you think of when you think of a whipping. You know, some of us think of our dad pulling off his belt kind of thing. This was nothing like that. This was much, much more severe. And the victim was made to hug a post. So picture in your mind, maybe even bigger than a telephone pole, but it would be like 8 foot high. And then they would tie your hands to the post, and you would be naked, okay? God wanted to humiliate you. It was a lot of reasons that they did it, but one of them was for humiliation. So they actually would oftentimes pull him up enough that his feet would be off the ground inches. You know, maybe not, but most of the time you were up off the ground. So put your in mind's eye a big old whopping telephone pole hung up, standing up, and then to expose the back all the way down. This is no small thing that's going on here, guys. Okay. Then at least two, and sometimes six, Roman soldiers would lay the lash on the prisoner. These guys went to college to learn how to torture effectively. These weren't just some guy they pulled off the line in the military thing. This is Clay Rexroad going to training. How do I exert the most pain on this prisoner? So imagine, these are like Navy SEALs. These are the big elite. And these guys are highly trained in how to keep the guy alive while whipping him to death. So you got six guys around this smoking him 39 times. So because of the bone that's in the whip and the glass or the pottery or whatever, when the whip would hit, it would grab. And when they pulled the whip off, it would pull off flesh. It wouldn't take long before muscles and tendons are exposed. It wouldn't take long before internal organs would be exposed. And they didn't just put it on the back. All the way from the top of the shoulders to the top of the feet. So they whipped you hard here, 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 all the way. Pulling flesh every time. And the scourging was given to weaken the prisoner prior to crucifixion, but that wasn't the only reason. It also served the purpose of gaining information concerning other crimes. So when the stripes were laid, if the prisoner confessed to other crimes or gave information about other crimes, then the Roman soldiers would whip him a little easier. If there was no confession, they would whip him harder and harder and harder. It wasn't unusual for a man to die at the post from the trauma, from the loss of blood. But these guys knew how to keep you alive. So here's Jesus, tied to that post, being whipped without a crime to confess, without a single sin to confess. So this scourging goes harder and harder. The 15th hit was harder than the 10th hit. The 23rd hit was harder than the 15th hit. These guys are whipping him. Think of the pain. Golly, I cry when I get a paper cut. You know? Think of the pain. And at the conclusion of that beating, then the victim would be cut down and he would collapse into a puddle of his own fluids. It's like after that, Jesus at the post, resembling a sacrificed lamb. Now, close your eyes and whisper, "He did it for me." And the reason for his suffering? There's probably more, but for sure two. It shows what our sin deserves. Just how far his love will go. His suffering also served to make us well. Remember Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And a lot of times we think about the cross and we think about the suffering there. And yeah, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we can't forget about the whipping post. We can't forget about them blindfolding him and slugging him in the head. But we definitely can't forget about this post. They're mauling him. He was wounded, viciously so, in order to bring us the healing that we needed. But the scourging was only the beginning of the abuse that they gave Jesus that day. Let's read a little bit of what we're going to do today. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then, after they had scourged him and they're delivered and be crucified, soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Praetorium's like military headquarters, general's tent, something like that, okay? Then they stripped him, 28, put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. I don't think there's any doubt that when Jesus came before these Roman soldiers, they liked that because they had a sense of, this guy says he's king of the Jews? These guys had seen the splendor of Rome. They see the majesty and the pageantry, all the things surrounding the emperor. And here stands before them this solitary, blood and spit-covered Jew who's supposedly king of the Jews? Can you imagine their amusement? Well, a king can't go around looking like this. Don't the Jews know what a king's supposed to look like? All kings need a robe. All kings need a crown. All kings need a scepter. And so they strip him of his clothes, put on a purple robe, which is royal color. They jam the crown of thorns. Don't think a little rosebud thorn, okay? Don't think that, or a briar patch thorn, as much as those are. These are like over an inch long thorns, and this is springtime, so these aren't brittle thorns. They're going to be green. So get in your mind's eye, over an inch, these thorns. These things really puncture. So they weave together that crown of thorns, and then they gave him a reed to act as his scepter, and then they mocked him by pretending to worship him. Then they take the reed away and hit him over the head with it, jamming the thorns down even farther onto his head. And then they spit on him. And the better translation really is they kept spitting on him. Okay, so this is going on. This isn't just one time. This is like continually happening. There's a frenzy going on here. Their hatred for all Jews is being poured out on a single man to the point where Jesus is beaten beyond recognition. They couldn't even tell he was a human. Through it all, Jesus is silent. And in one instant of time, he could have called down flames from heaven and evaporated every single one. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have put an end to this instantaneously, but he didn't. Why? So we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We are promised not only heaven, but we're promised his presence right now. A sobering thought in the midst of all this. Remember, Philippians 2 declares that one day, every single knee is going to bow before Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. These men who mocked him will one day kneel before him in the fullness of his glory. That makes the glory of Rome look like mud pies. I hope they all repented and believed. I hope we all repent and believe. I know I have. I know many of you have. And I hope if you haven't yet, that you will today, as we go through this, that you get a real sense of the price Jesus paid so that you could be forgiven, set free. So they led Jesus out to be crucified, as it says there in 31. When he leaves Pilate's judgment hall, then, he's carrying the instrument of his execution. It's called the patibulum. It's just a crossbeam. Don't think of the vertical piece. That's out at the crucifixion site. He would only carry the crossbeam. But the crossbeam was about 100 pounds. And he's raw, like completely raw, when they strap his arms around somehow around that crossbeam. And here's what usually happened then. The death march would be led by a sergeant, whoever was in charge of this little group. And on this plaque that he carried was the victim's crimes. And then two soldiers would march before the victim. Two soldiers would march behind the victim. And the procession always took the long way around town in order to parade the victim through the streets as an example to the locals of Rome's power, Rome's authority. Don't mess with us, or this is going to be you. And so they would weave these victims through town on their way to the crucifixion site. And then on the way, of course, Jesus is exhausted. He hadn't slept in over 24 hours. In the garden, remember, he had perspired profusely, suffered a tremendous amount of loss of fluids. So he's severely dehydrated. He suffered two terrible beatings, lost a massive amount of blood. No wonder, as we get through this, he buckles under the weight of the beam. He can't carry that log of wood one more step, and we see that at 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. This Cyrene is in North Africa. So Simon comes from North Africa. He would have traveled probably over 800 miles to make the Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For many people, this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip. So possibly, Simon's on his way to the temple that morning. Suddenly, he stumbles across this awful procession, so he stops to observe what's happening. He sees Jesus stumbling and falling under the weight of the cross, and a Roman soldier comes up, puts the flat side of his spear or his sword on Simon's shoulder, and commands that he carry the cross. The soldier didn't do this out of compassion for Jesus. They have a prisoner that needs to die. They got a job that needs to be done. And according to Roman law, a soldier was free to go up to anyone in the whole Roman Empire, lay the flat side of their sword or their spear on a shoulder, and that person was required to bear the burden that was given them for 1 mile. Remember, Jesus said that concerning the Roman soldiers, remember? When they compel you to go 1 mile, you go 2. That's what he's talking about. So Simon's just standing there watching this procession. Jesus buckles in front of him. The soldier lays the spear on his shoulder and says, "Dude, you're up." And that's what we see there. They compelled him. He's forced to bear Jesus' cross to the place of crucifixion. You know, it's ironic. Simon had gone to Jerusalem to draw closer to God. Who could ever imagine that he'd draw this close? To carry the Savior's cross. And if you study it in the epistles, Simon comes to know the Lord, and his sons become leaders in the early church. It's remarkable. 33, when they come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink. Let's stop there. So in Golgotha, the word in Latin is, Golgotha is a Hebrew word. It translated into Latin, it's Calvary. The Greek word is cranion, where we get our English word cranium. It was a name given to an outcropping of rock just outside the north wall of Jerusalem where criminals were crucified. I think Julie's got a picture. There's a lot of different. It means place of the skull. This may not be the best picture. You may have to look it up. But it's just an outcropping of rock. Some people would point to the eyes. There was a middle there, a little bit of an outward. It's since dropped off. And some people would say he was crucified on top. But there was a main road that went right through here. And most criminals or most victims crucified on the main road. They wanted everybody to see. So who knows if he was crucified up or down? Doesn't really matter. But this is where the place that he was crucified. If you see it today, there's a main road that runs here. Houses are built here. It's kind of like people just going on with their lives, not even realizing that they're. So the place of the skull, Calvary. So if your relatives weren't worried enough about your radical faith, you attend Skull Christian Fellowship. Just wait till they find that out. They're really going to think you lost your mind. I'm going to Skull. You know, we need a motto. And then we talked about gall there in verse 34. Gall's a pain-deadening narcotic. Romans gave their victims this potion, not so much of an act of mercy, but to prolong the death, because it made the execution more of a spectacle. And most victims would have taken that, knocked the edge off the pain. Not Jesus, though. He's up there to bear the full brunt of our sin. There will be no Valium for our Savior. Then 35, first four words. Then they crucified him. Sums up the most torturous form of execution ever devised. Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched way of dying, designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. Some live for hours, most live for days. It was used to humiliate them. It was used to shame the person in order to deter crime, deter rebellion against Rome. And although the Romans used crucifixion for capital punishment, they considered it so barbaric, so inhumane, that it was forbidden for any Roman citizen, except by direct order of Caesar. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves, foreigners, insurrectionists, worst kind of criminals. The nails, railroad spikes, okay? We have a railroad close to us. I walk down. Don't get close to the railroad tracks in McCoursville. No, it was just laying there. I didn't pull it out. Railroad spikes, okay? If you hear of a train wreck, don't tell anybody. No, it was laying. They had a few lists laying off. Don't think of a little penny nail. Think of a, can you see it? Think of a spike. That's going to go in here. It typically didn't go in your hand. It would rip out. It was typically in your, and there's a medial nerve. Is that what they call that? The medial nerve? When they, I mean, it would send huge pain shocks all the way up through. Then they would put your feet together, and to do that, they'd have to pull your legs up a little bit and then run one spike through both feet and then on into the wood. Fiery bolts of pain would be coursing through your body. Then the victim would be hoisted into the air, you know, attached to the beam, the horizontal. And then their body weight would then press down on their wounds. Every breath caused excruciating pain to rocket throughout his body. And then began long agonizing death. Essentially, it's death by suffocation. Because the position of the arms and the weight of the body made it very difficult for a person to breathe. They say you can breathe in, you can't breathe out. And in order to get your breath, you'd have to push up against the spikes. And then you could push yourself up, get a breath, and then you'd sag back down, and you couldn't push it out. And the Romans were so brutal and barbaric. They put a little piece of wood oftentimes on the vertical post, so you just enough to get your tailbone on it, and all it did was extend the death process. I don't think they did that to Jesus, but over and over and over again, sag back down. Of course, Jesus' back is completely opened. And he'd have been rubbing up against that rough vertical beam until that thing would have been completely covered in blood and flesh. Every breath is a painful ordeal, agonizing, exhausting. Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. How many times do you breathe in 6 hours? Can you imagine every breath being excruciating? Again, close your eyes and whisper, "He did it for me." He did it for me. Ultimately, the victim would have to breathe in shallower and shallower as their strength waned. And then they would suffocate to death when their strength gave out. They had no more strength to push up against the railroad spike. They couldn't do it anymore. And they just, if the victim didn't die soon enough for the Romans, then a soldier would come along and break their legs, because then that wouldn't allow them to push up, and then they would die relatively quickly. 35 then. So there's the Gaul in 34. 35, then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Fulfillment of Psalm 22. When a man was being crucified, his garments were the property of the soldiers that were doing the deed for Rome. So they probably threw dice for his sandals, his sash, his garments. 37. Then they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Nailed a sign above his head on the cross. According to Luke, the inscription was written in three main languages of the day, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And according to the accusation, Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. Actually, he's the King of the universe. So he missed that one. 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. Actually, you know, we know the identity, according to Romans 6, of one of the robbers that was on the cross. According to Romans 6, it was Apostle Paul's dad. Paul writes, "My old man was crucified with Christ." Ah, just a little crucifixion humor. Maybe that's the wrong place for that. My old man was crucified. Okay, never mind. 39. Sorry. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Wagging their heads was an act of derision, typically born out of pride, haughtiness. Jesus never said he was going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. He said, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his own body, "and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And that's exactly what happened. And the last bit we're doing today, 41. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down, and let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him." Can you hear him saying it with like edge on it? "For he said, I am the Son of God." In 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So half of what they're saying is true. He saved others. Yep. Half wasn't true. Himself he cannot save. Oh, he could have. But if Jesus had saved himself from Calvary, then none of us would be saved today. You know, many of them around the cross are mocking him. Later on, by the way, as we read 44, one of the robbers who here is mocking Jesus, one of them repented and come to a place of forgiveness. You know, the Jews wanted a Christ, but not a crucified Christ. Jesus was proving that he was the Messiah by going to the cross, but in their minds, Messiahship meant coming off the cross. It meant miracles, not sacrifice. They didn't think the Messiah would have anything to do with a cross. You know, the same's true in our world today. People want heroes. They want somebody to exemplify the human spirit, to showcase human potential. They want a hero who demonstrates the best and the highest of mankind, who inspires us to greatness, who makes us feel good about ourselves. People today have no problem pursuing a Christ consciousness. They don't mind Christ as a spirit guide or the epitome of human self-actualization, but a crucified Christ? Well, now that's another matter. A crucified Christ means man has a problem, that everything isn't all right with us. We've sinned. A crucified Christ represents human depravity, not human potential. And folks today, like the Jews of old, want a Christ without a cross. And there are a lot of churches in our town who are preaching a Christ without a cross. And they are wrong. Dead wrong. And they're leading people to hell. There's no salvation without the cross. So what caused Jesus to endure such suffering, humiliation? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus do all that we read today? Love. That's it. Love. He loves you. He knew it was necessary to provide you the opportunity to be saved. Without this, we are hopeless. We're hopelessly lost. He did this so that he could be the author and finisher of our faith. He did it all. Then now all we need to do is come to him in faith and say, I believe what you've done for me, God. I'm a sinner, and I believe in the Savior that you sent, Jesus Christ. I believe. You ever wonder if God loves you? I think all of us do every once in a while. Every time we wonder if I'm loved by God, we simply need to look at Jesus on the cross, enduring all this, not even just on the cross, but tied to the whipping post, enduring all that for you, for you, for me. His love is so humbling. It makes us love him all the more when we read through this. And you know, there's no reason for any of us to doubt the love of God. Every one of us can receive the love of God this morning. It's available to us. I think it's fitting that after reading all this, that we partake of communion. Don't you want to participate in communion? Don't you remember the broken body of Christ for you? And remember his blood that was shed for you? Don't we want to do this together this morning? And as we take communion, we recognize it's only for those people who want to reverently remember and respectfully receive what Jesus has done for them on the cross. And there may be some of us who've yet to give our life to Christ. You've chosen him not be your Savior and your Lord. If that's the case, then don't participate in communion this morning. But the better solution is give your life to Christ right now in the privacy of your own heart in your chair. Lord, I accept your free gift of eternal life. And then you can fully participate in the celebration of Christ's sacrifice. After all, that and only that is what makes us whole. You know, Chelsea gets up and talks about her friend, and she is so right. Medications? Yeah, okay. Therapy? Yeah. Humanism? Eh. It's Jesus, and only Jesus, that makes us whole. Amen? It is Jesus, and only Jesus. And that's what we want to celebrate this morning. Lord, I acknowledge it's Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. So, Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. It's hard to read. It's hard to put myself in that place, Lord, standing there and just trying to picture all of these events as they unfold, how hard it is. And yet, Jesus, I'm filled with admiration and love and humility, I guess, that you were willing to go through this for hours because you looked through time and saw me, saw us, and knew that without you doing this, we had no hope. So we're grateful this morning, Jesus. Thank you for your willingness to endure all this. Not just for mankind entirely, but for me. And we want to celebrate that this morning, Lord. In a weird way, We want to celebrate the fact that you willingly did all this so we could be forgiven, set free, live a different kind of life on this planet. Lord, if any of us have yet to come to that place, I pray that they would just kind of reread this passage as they sit in their chair, as they're home. Just reread it and think, whoa, what a sacrifice. Unconditional love. And I pray that by faith we would turn to you and say, Lord, I accept. I accept. So, Lord, as we approach the communion table, I pray we do it with reverence, with wonder, and yet, in a strange way, with a sense of joy. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's do self-serve today. Come up along the wall this side. Come get it. Go back. And then just be with whoever is around you or whatever. The youth are going to do it together. And then we'll just do it as families or find somebody close to you. Just pray together and then take the communion bread and the wine together or the juice together. Okay? All right. Lord, we offer this time. Lord, in humility, we approach you now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.